Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Mountains. We've been talking about different mountains and things that happen on a mountain in Scripture. When I was a kid in church, they always talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, what I've come to find out, there's no Mount of Transfiguration. There's a mountain where the transfiguration happened, but there's no Mount of Transfiguration. So the transfiguration of Jesus is reminiscent, if we go all the way back to Exodus. Remember Moses goes up on the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments from God. There's a big cloud and God speaks. Moses comes down from the mountain and he's encountered God in such a way that his face is glowing so bright, he has to veil it. He has to veil his face because it glowed so bright. Now today is similar to that, but it's not a comparison. Today is much different than that. Because today, this is exclusively about Jesus. And I love that, the last song that we sang, that Jesus, Jesus, because Jesus is the pinnacle, the climax of all of Scripture. All of the Old Testament points to a Messiah, to one who's coming, and that's Jesus. And then after Jesus dies and resurrects, all the epistles talk about how to live for Jesus, who came and died for our sins. And so, that's why I hope you'll all engage in the story, and that starts next week. I think Pastor Chris will be back, and we'll be talking about the story. Engage in that, because it's a beautiful book that is not disjointed, but it's a beautiful book that flows with one story, and that story is about our Savior, and then that story ultimately affects me and you, right? Good. Three of us believe that. So, anyway, let's talk about the experience. The experience. That's what we're going to look at. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell this story of the transfiguration. But the way that Matthew does it, he like jumps right in. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, that's where we're going to start. And it says, he starts out by saying, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, led them up to a high mountain to be alone. So Matthew just says, here's this experience. It begins. So we have to talk a little bit about the 6 days later. 6 days later after what? Well, if we go back to Matthew chapter 16, we find that that is the chapter where Jesus asked the disciples, who do they think I am? Oh, well, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're Elijah, and so on and so forth. Then he asks his disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter blurts out, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus is very proud of Peter at this particular moment. And he says, you didn't learn that on your own. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, has showed you who I am. In church, that's very important for you and I. The Holy Spirit connects with us, empowers us, and points us and explains to us that person of Jesus Christ. And so this is what happened in chapter 16. And then you remember Jesus says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom and the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and it will be amazing. But something else happened in chapter 16 of Matthew. It's the very first time that Jesus says, I'm going to die. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected. That's the very first time, all the way to Matthew 17. Jesus never talked about any of that yet. And this is the first time. So Matthew says 6 days after those events took place, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. So scholars love to have opinions about stuff. You know, that's what makes theology so hard, is that no scholars, biblical theologians, can never agree on anything. They just have an opinion and then they find verses to back that up. So, what mountain did the transfiguration happen on? So there's three options. You get to pick one, whatever you like. So the first one is Mount Tabor, which is in the middle of Galilee. It's the traditional site. But we don't know that's the actual site. It's tradition says that. But it's only 1,900 feet high, we would call that a hill, right? 1900, we hiked that on a Saturday afternoon, 1900 feet. So maybe it's not Mount Tabor. And then there's Mount Hermon. That's another option, but it's 9,200 feet high. So that one's way too high to like climb up and have this encounter. And then there's Mount Moran, and it's just right, right? You know, Mount Tabor's too low, Mount Hermon's too high, but scholars say Mount Moran is just right because it's only 4,000 feet. But the point is, it's not where the transfiguration took place. The point is that it took place, and it has very important reasons for us to pay attention to. So during that week, the disciples had that encounter with Jesus prior that you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected again. So obviously the disciples this following week, they're wondering, what's the deal? Sometimes you get too much information too fast. And I got to believe the disciples are still trying to sort all of this out. What do you mean the keys to the kingdom? What do you mean the church and hell will not prevail against it? And what do you mean you're going to die and suffer? What's going on? And so this is the mindset. Peter, James, and John get to go up the hill. So 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and two brothers, James and John, led them up to a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance transformed. This is what I like about Matthew. They got to the hill and Jesus got transformed, just like right away. It wasn't they got up there, they set down their bags, they had their water, they kind of got refreshed a little bit. No, right away. Jesus took them up the mountain. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. Matthew jumps right into the story. Now, transformed is the Greek word metamorpheo. Right? You get a little bit of Greek today, and metamorpheo. And we get our word, what, from metamorpheo? Metamorphosis. Okay. It was crazy. After, I think, the first service, a guy came up and talked to me. And just this morning, his friend had sent him a picture of a butterfly that he had taken somewhere somehow. And then it was like, yeah, metamorphosis is a wonderful thing and God's creation and on and on. And it was like, that's crazy. That's what we're talking about today. So there is a God and he does stuff like that. So it's this Greek word metamorpheo. And I know you're dying to hear this. In the Greek, it's in the passive voice. You want to write that down because you don't get this at the other churches. It's in the passive voice, right? And what the passive voice means, and this is where it gets exciting, the Greek, it gets exciting, because metamorpheo, when it's in the passive voice, means that you didn't transform yourself. It means that God did the transforming. God did the transforming, not you. Yeah, God did the transforming, right? So here's the thing, and here's the difference, because all of you ladies, I'm sure this morning you did a little transforming, did a little more metamorpheo, right? I know you ladies did a little metamorpheo in the hair and the fingernails, and so your metamorpheo is wonderful. It's from up here, it's beautiful. Me, I don't have much to work with, so I don't bother. So, but God does the transforming. And this is noteworthy for us as Christ followers because God does the transforming. And so often in our Christian life, we try to push, we try to force things to happen in our life. But that's not how God wants it to happen. He wants it to come from the inside. He wants to do the transforming. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 12, you're familiar with this. He says, don't copy the behavior of the world. Don't copy the customs of the world. But let God transform you. Let God metamorpheo you into a new person. By changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and perfect and pleasing. See, too often Christians try to force their hand. They want to go from 0 to 60 in their Christian walk in like 2 weeks. But that's not how it goes. It's a process. It's a transformation. And for some of us, that transformation is very, very slow. But yet, it transforms us. And even in the Christian life, two steps forward and one step back, is that still progress? Absolutely. And we get angry because we took two steps forward and one step back. Don't be angry at that. Celebrate that. Because progress is what we're after, not perfection. Only one person achieved that. And they're not in this room. Well, they are through the Holy Spirit, but you get what I'm saying, right? So verse 2, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. So they're viewing, they're seeing this happen. Jesus is transforming. And I don't know what this looked like, you know, this morphing of Jesus. But his face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. In verse 3, suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. So it's significant, Elijah or Moses and Elijah. And we have to understand why that's important. Because Moses received the law. Moses is the one who we associate with the law. And Elisha, one of the greatest prophets, is who we associate with the prophets. Now remember, at this time, there was no New Testament. It was just the writings, the law, the writings, the prophets. So what we're looking at here is that the fulfillment of Scripture at that time, the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets, they're both there, these figureheads, Moses and Elijah. And at the pinnacle of those two converging is Jesus. And he is the pinnacle of the Old Testament. He is the focus of all of Scripture. And so here they are watching this happen. God is revealing his glory through his Son. God is revealing himself in this moment. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. And Jesus is being transformed before their eyes. Verse 4, Peter exclaimed, Peter shouted, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters. Lord, it's wonderful for be here. What if we print up t-shirts that say I was there? Peter always wants to say the wrong thing, right? Lord, so what Peter is thinking of back in the Old Testament, you remember the Feast of Tabernacles when they like lived in the booths to commemorate when they were out in the desert. So Peter knows this Old Testament stuff and he's thinking about it. Lord, we can build three shelters. Peter, always spontaneous, always moved by the occasion. How often are you and I moved at the occasion of gathering together with God's people? Shouldn't we be moved by that? See, for us, we fall into routine. We fall into expectations. And understand this morning, not everybody here is here to be transformed. Not everybody is here to be challenged by the Word of God. Not everybody here is here to grow their spiritual life. And I know that's hard to believe when you look at the guy next to you, you think they're a pretty good person. But we have to understand this occasion is sacred. This occasion is holy. And because we get to do it every week, we do it Tuesday night at home group. We do it Thursday night at TNS. And so it becomes routine to us. That's not how it should be. We should always embrace the moment and celebrate. Because Peter understood. Peter wanted to keep that experience alive. He wanted it to last a little bit longer. He wanted to prolong that experience. And who wouldn't want to do that? The glory of the Father coming through Jesus and Moses and Elijah. This is like better than any camp you ever could go to. But what Peter didn't understand is that Jesus, Moses and Elijah are not equals. Let's build a tabernacle for each one. They're not equal. What Peter should have said, let's build a tabernacle for Jesus. Not all three, right? Because Jesus is the centerpiece. Jesus is the climax of the Old Testament and New Testament coming together. Verse 5, Matthew 17. But even as Peter spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed. More brightness. This brightness covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased, who brings me great joy." Where have we heard that? Where have we heard those words? Come on. You guys do attend LifePoint each week, right? Where did we hear, "This is my beloved son, I'm well pleased in him"? Where we hear those words? Whose baptism? Jesus' baptism. So we get the same words, but God the Father adds one more very important thing. "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." God adds, "Listen to him." Okay. Now, when God says, "Listen to him," what's implied? What's implied is that we will listen and obey, right? So this is important for the church. He's telling us something that's very important to him. Listen to him, be obedient to him, and good things will happen in your life. Jesus says it this way, John chapter 14. "If you love me, keep my..." Okay, this participation part. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know that verse, don't you? And then in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Listen to him. Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." God is telling us, listen to Jesus. Do what he says. It is to our advantage to listen and obey and follow Jesus. Yes? Absolutely. You see, spiritual growth comes from our involvement with and application of Jesus' teaching. Spiritual growth comes from the Holy Spirit illuminating the truths of Scripture to us. Spiritual growth comes when the Holy Spirit empowers us to be obedient, when our mind and our transformation has been so great that we now desire to obey Jesus as opposed to walk in our own ways. Verse 6, Matthew 17. The disciples were legitimately terrified. Right? I think about it. They fell down, they fell face down on the ground. Peter's pretty excited a moment ago. This is good. We're going to build 3 tabernacles. It's going to be great. Then all of a sudden, the bright light overshadows them. God the Father speaks. And that's when Peter kind of changes his demeanor. Yeah, I'm getting face down because this, now I'm scared. And the idea here, it says the disciples were terrified. They're not in awe of what's happening. They're scared to death. They don't know if they're going to come out of this alive. So they fell face down on the ground. Verse 7, Jesus came over and touched them. Isn't that one of the best verses? Jesus came over and touched them. Can you remember a time when Jesus came over and touched you? You remember that time? Remember how sweet it was? Remember how encouraging it was? Something in your life was crazy. Something in your life was happening. Something in your life needed changed. And Jesus touched you. In whatever way that was, he's touched all of us. And so Jesus comes over to the disciples. They're on the ground. He comes over and touched them. He says, "Get up. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then they looked up. Moses and Elijah are gone. And they saw only Jesus. There's another great phrase. Only Jesus. They saw only Jesus. Not Elijah. The prophets, not Moses and the law, only Jesus. The one that had called them, the one that had taught them, the one who had loved them, the one who had changed them. Only Jesus. Seeing the glory and hearing the voice of God changed the disciples. They too were being transformed as they watch this happen to Jesus. You remember when Peter was arrested in Acts chapter 4, he was before the high council, and he was preaching. They'd been arrested, and he was preaching, and he was talking about Jesus, and he wanted those Pharisees, he wanted those Sadducees, he wanted those religious elite, those of the high council, he wanted them to know one thing, and he says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which you and I, by which we can be saved. And what's that name? That name's Jesus. Only Jesus. Not adherence to the law. Not the prophecies of the prophets. Not the good works. Only Jesus. Verse 9. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man's been raised from the dead. So this is the part where Peter takes off his t-shirt because he can't wear that down that says, I was there, right? See, because Jesus says, can't tell nobody. Don't tell anyone what you've seen, this vision, this experience. You can't talk about this. Can you imagine that? You've been to the mountaintop with Jesus. You got to come down and you can't say a word. Can't say a word about it. But only after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. So what's the point here? What are we talking about? Jesus says, keep this experience to yourself for the immediate future. You can share this story after I've died and been resurrected. Because see, then it would make sense. Then it would be believable. Nobody would believe Peter, James, and John. They came, well, we were up on the hill with Jesus, and he changed, and it was crazy, and God spoke to us. They're not going to believe that. But after his death, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, now tell the story, Jesus says, because now it will be more evidence that I really am the Son of God. I really am the Messiah. The significance of this transfiguration would be fully understood after his death, after his resurrection. It would no longer be an unbelievable story. It would simply be more evidence. So as a result of this experience, the three disciples, they're puzzled. They're puzzled. Because there's this little phrase in Malachi chapter 4. And every Jew knew this prophecy, this word from Malachi chapter 4. And that word is that before the Messiah comes, Elisha must come. And this is why the Jewish elite, this is why the Jewish rulers, this is why the religious people would not accept Jesus. One of the reasons is because Elijah had not come. So they were literally expecting Elijah to return to earth before the true Messiah came. So the disciples knew this verse. Every Jew knew this verse. So we jump down to verse 10 of Matthew 17. Then his disciples asked Jesus, Peter, James, and John, why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes? And Jesus replied, Elijah is indeed coming to get everything ready. Elijah coming to get everything ready to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Verse 12, Jesus says, but I tell you, Elijah has already come. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus clearly identifies John the Baptizer as Elijah. Elijah indeed is coming first to get everything ready, but I tell you, Elijah has already come. But he wasn't recognized. They didn't accept John the Baptizer, his ministry, his baptisms, his teaching. They didn't accept Jesus, his ministry, his teachings. He says Elijah's already come, but he wasn't recognized. And they chose to abuse John the Baptizer. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man, Jesus, they will also make the Son of Man suffer. Then the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptizer. You see, Jesus explained this to them in a way that they understood it. It was becoming more and more clear to them. This prophecy, this event on the mountain, all of this is being culminated in Jesus Christ right before their eyes. So that's the experience. That's the details. That's what happened. 13 verses, the transfiguration of Jesus. So, theologically speaking, what does this mean? That's great. Thanks for sharing a lot of theologically things with us this today, because that's what I was wanting. So we've looked at this historical event with Peter, James, and John. From a theological standpoint, from the study of God, it's very important to scholars, and it should be very important to us. And I want us to understand the significance of this event and what it means to you and I as believers. Number one, it reveals Jesus' divine glory. The disciples witness a glimpse of his heavenly nature. We've never got to see the heavenly nature of Jesus. This is strengthening their faith because they're moving towards suffering. They're moving towards his crucifixion. They're moving towards hard times. Secondly, it affirms the fulfillment of Scripture. For these three, Moses and Elijah's presence showed that Jesus really was the Son of God. He really was the Messiah. He really was the culmination of all of Scripture. And then thirdly, it was a preview of Jesus' future glory. One day we will see all of his glory. And here's the thing, a preview of his glory. It's this radiant transformation. It's a glimpse of Jesus' resurrection. It's a glimpse of Jesus in glory. This brightness, this light, this transformation, this word from God the Father. And here's the thing, church. Right now, you and I have a partial glory of Jesus. And it will be fulfilled one day when we stand in his presence. The full glory of my salvation, the radiance of Jesus will be complete in me. And it don't look like much today, but you wait. One day, when we're in heaven, you're going to see me and you're going to say, the glory of Jesus is going to be on me. Each one of us will radiate with the glory of our Savior as we bask in his presence, as we worship God. That is something to look forward to. It's encouraging. And then, it's spiritual encouragement. The experience was temporary. It was privileged. It was a privileged revelation. And it was meant to strengthen the disciples for the challenges ahead. Church, we need strengthened for the stuff coming down the pipe. I don't know about you, but my media feed has got a lot of craziness. Is that just me and what I look at? There's stuff going on. And we need encouragement. We need to stand strong. And so that's what I'm going to talk about right now, encouragement. I want to give you four verses of encouragement. So what do we need to see in this passage? Thanks for the theology, Pastor Rick. Thanks for sharing the transfiguration with us. But what do we need to see here? Three things. Number one, verse four. Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter is overwhelmed at this heavenly event. He wants to capture the moment. He wants to enshrine it, to commemorate it. Peter felt he had reached the climax of his spiritual journey. With Jesus being transfigured on the mountain, there is nothing left for Peter to ever experience. Wrong. Sometimes you and I go somewhere. We hear a great speaker. We go to men's camp. We go to ladies' camp. We go to houseboats. We get encouraged. We feel, oh, man, Jesus, thank you. I don't want to leave the mountaintop. This is amazing. This is amazing. But what we need to understand, as wonderful as every mountaintop experience we have, it's still a journey. We're not there yet. Peter had not arrived. And the same holds true for us. Regardless of any mountaintop experience, we must continue to learn and grow. A little something to keep between you and I. Pastor Chris still has a lot to learn. Just being honest. Pastor Derek still has a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn. You have a lot to learn. We're not there yet, right? So don't ever think that somehow we've arrived and we're done. Because sometimes churches do this. We're going to have a 12-week discipleship program. And you go to every one of those 12-week discipleship programs. And at the end, you get a certificate that says, Rick Conrad has passed the discipleship class and he is now a disciple of Jesus. Anybody have one of those? We're not there yet. Discipleship is a lifelong process. So, verse 5. This is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. You see, God offers us something more than religion. He offers us revelation. And that revelation is Jesus Christ, his son, God appearing in human flesh. Listen to him. God was pleased to send Jesus, and in him we see all we need to know about our heavenly Father. We read this in John 14. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen my Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen my Father. With this in mind, church, it would be to our advantage to follow what Jesus says closely. To follow what he says closely. It's to our advantage to obey the teachings of Scripture. It's to our advantage to hide God's word in our heart. And then thirdly, verse 7, Jesus says, get up, don't be afraid. And here we see Jesus' care and concern. Don't be afraid. We have to believe and trust enough to get up in this world. We have to move forward in our faith. And yes, the world is hostile. Yes, the world is pushing against us. Yes, the world can be ugly. Church, we don't have to fight them to beat them. We have to be faithful to beat them. You see, that's how we win them over. We are faithful to what we know about our faith. We are faithful to the things that we know and are taught in Scripture. We are faithful to build bridges to the broken, to the hostile, to those that see us as the enemy. We build bridges. We build bridges. Don't be afraid. How many of you know we win? Okay, if your neighbor didn't raise their hand, start praying for him right now. We win. So the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians. Listen to this. He says, dear friends, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Transformation, you've been changed. So work hard to show the transformation of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Shine! I loved our VBS this year. It was called Illuminate. And guess what it was about? Shining for Jesus in a dark world. Imagine that. So, now what? We've had the theology, we've had the details. We've had the encouragement. So now what? The transfiguration is all about change. Change for Jesus. Change for his glory. Change to live as he's called us to. It's a glimpse of Jesus' future glory. It's a taste of his resurrection. It's a taste of his return. It's a taste of his glory. So what do we do? Now what? We've heard this. So here's the takeaway. Here's my question for you. Are you changing or are you just chilling? Are you changing as you should be? Are you changing as Scripture teaches? Are you changing as Jesus wants us to? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in you? Are you changing? Or are you just here chilling each week? Because, As I said, not everybody's here for the same reasons. Not everybody's here for transformation. Not everybody's here to be more intimate with Jesus. Some people are here just to chill. You know why? Because they enjoy the atmosphere. They enjoy your company. They enjoy the music. They like Pastor Chris, mostly. But they're just chilling. They come to church and chill. They're not here for transformation. I pray that you are here for transformation each week. This is the call. This is why we worship. This is why we sing. To set the table for our transformation. This is why we worship together. To set the table for our transformation. This is why kids are in their own group for transformation at their stage of life. This is why there's men ministry for transformation for men on their own together as a separate entity. This is why there's women's ministry so that women can have the opportunity to be transformed in the way that God wants to shape them and use them. Transformation is what we're called to. Every time Jesus showed up, he transformed something. Except when he talked to the Pharisees, there wasn't much transforming going on there. But for the most part, when Jesus showed up in a town, was it better? Absolutely. Except for the towns that would not allow themselves to be transformed by Jesus. So this is the question. Some people spend a lot of time at church. They think it's spiritual growth. It's not. Other people take part in church activities. They think that's spiritual growth, but it's not. Spiritual growth is transformation. That's spiritual growth, and it never stops. Spiritual growth is change, not chilling. Finally, from Paul, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, I hope that's all of you, all of us, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What's that veil? That veil is spiritual blindness. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, that veil of spiritual blindness. So all of us who have had that veil removed, you and I, so all of us who've had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Transformation. Our veil of blindness has been removed so that we can reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is Spirit makes us more and more and more like Jesus as we are changed into his glorious image. Isn't that the goal of every believer? Shouldn't that be the goal of every one of us here? Isn't that the goal of youth ministry? Isn't that the goal of children's ministry? Isn't that the goal of women's ministry? Isn't that the goal of men's ministry? Isn't that the goal of church ministry? Transformation. So, are you changing in this wonderful environment we are privileged to be at every Sunday, or are you just chilling?
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.